This is Pastor John Barnett inviting you to come and take advantage of our website. All of the messages that I teach are available free of charge for you to listen to over your computer or to download the actual study notes that I share with the dear saints at Tulsa Bible Church. Our website is called discoverthebook.org. That's discoverthebook with no spaces, .org.
From cover to cover, from the opening to the closing of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is through and through about giving. We find the first hero of the faith in the book of Genesis is Abel, who gave the offering that God wanted to him. And he is honored for that. He's called a man of faith because of that. If you go on through, you find Enoch gave to God his fellowship, walked with God. You find Abraham gave his faith and trusting in God. All the way through to Revelation, where you find that all of us are going to be spending forever offering as servants to the Most High God. In fact, we are forever going to be in heaven, a kingdom of priests, offering worship and adoration, surrounding the throne, giving back to God the worship and honor and glory due his name. So really, salvation, being God's child, is all about giving to the Lord what he desires. And especially, as we see in the New Testament, as we are the Spirit-indwelt servants of God, we are, as his priests, we are to be offering to him offerings that are acceptable. If you go to the book of Exodus, you find that the heroes of Exodus are the people that give to God what he wanted on Passover night, and that is they put blood on, and they are the only ones that escape the death angels passing through the land. No deaths were in those families. When you get to Leviticus, it's all about the offerings and bringing a free will offering of the proper type and kind and character to God to satisfy him and his desire that a substitutionary offering be given. But in 1 Chronicles, one of the heroes of the Bible is David. And David is after God's own heart. And we find that in these historical books, especially 1 Chronicles 29, the Lord is tracing the lives of great givers. And at the head of all that list is David. And David is giving his life to the Lord. You remember as a little shepherd boy, he risked his life because no one else would stand up for the name of God. And he says, I will. I mean, the whole army was afraid of Goliath, who was cussing, swearing, and cursing the God of heaven. And David said, will no one stand up to him? I will. He gave his life to the Lord. And then when he conquered, you remember he conquered Goliath, and he got to keep that sword that was probably almost as tall as David was at that time, he gave that back to the Lord. David was a great giver. David, at the end of his life, in 1 Chronicles 29, gives his treasures to the Lord. He shows us what pleases the Lord as we give to him. I'm going to read together with you 1 Chronicles 29, the first 9 verses as we look at the joy of giving. Let's all stand together and you follow along as I read, and then we'll have prayer after that. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Remember, David's whole focus was on, what can I do to please the Lord? Verse 2, now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might. And then he shows what he's prepared. And by the way, a few weeks ago, we covered chapter 22, which lists all this off. And I told you that 6 weeks ago, at the current, Comdex prices, all that stuff that David prepared was worth $57.8 billion back then. But I'm not going to repeat that for you. But that's what he listed. Look at verse 2. Gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, marble slabs in abundance. Now look at this. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, my affection, he said, he said in verse 2, I prepared with all my might. But also he said, I'm doing this with my affection. I put my affection on the things of God. Over and above all, I've prepared for the holy house. That's 22:14 that I mentioned. Look at this. He says, I'm giving my own special treasure of gold and silver. I mean, he already gave that massive amount. But look at this. Verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold. Do you know how much that is? That's 300,000 pounds of gold. A talent was 100 pounds. 3,000 100-pound talents of gold. Wow. And of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. Again, 100-pound talent means 700,000 pounds. Wow, 11.8 million ounces. That's about $52 million at $4 or $5 an ounce. I mean, what an unbelievable treasure. Of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. Verse 5, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Now look at this. Who is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? David uses this offering to call them to even further consecration. That's what giving is all about. It's worship. And look at the response, verse 6. The leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands, here comes his military men, and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. You see, giving is worship. And we give our heart's devotion, our prayers as a fragrant sacrifice. We give the fruit of our lips, giving praise to God. But also, God wants us to give tangibly our treasures to him. And what a picture this is of David. Verse 7, here's what the response was from the leaders. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. So 500,000 pounds of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of bronze and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them and the treasures of the house of the Lord into the hands of Jehiel the Gershonite. Now look at this, verse 9. Remember the Lord said, I love a cheerful giver? Look at this. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. If this isn't a picture of New Testament grace giving, I mean, this was not the taxation of the tithe, which is never repeated in New Testament upon the church. This is not demanded giving like taxation. This was free will offering. These people were giving, and they rejoiced because they offered willingly, because with a loyal heart. And by the word loyal, that's the word hesed, which means a faithful loyalty, like the mercies of the Lord. With that loyal heart, they offered willingly to the Lord, and King David rejoiced greatly. The joy of giving. What a great passage. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you're a God of giving. You so love that you gave your Son, and we so love you that we give back to you the sacrifices and offerings that please you. We do it not because we're trying to purchase your love or trying to pay you back for it, but because we willingly, lovingly, loyally rejoice to honor you. And truly, that which costs us something is what we want to give. As David said, I won't give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so you love our treasures. You love our sacrifices. And you love the systematic, regular giving of your people. Never the amount matters, always the heart attitude and the price and cost and how it's cherished matters to you. And so I pray that this morning we would learn that your word is all about giving, that we are going to be giving to you throughout all eternity as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, offering spiritual sacrifices to you as we did on this earth as living stones in your house. So we shall do forever around your throne. Teach us the joy. Teach us the wonder. Teach us the duty we have to give to you as we look into your word this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, let's turn over to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Because as you know, no one explains giving to God better than the Son of God himself. Nobody can quite put it in a clearer way than God the Son himself. And Jesus actually gives us the ultimate expression of what we're supposed to do with our earthly treasures in the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapter 6. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is 5, 6, and 7. Probably the greatest sermon ever given. And our Lord Jesus Christ, right in the middle, in verse 19 of chapter 6, says something wonderful. He talks about giving in form of treasures. And he spoke about heaven as being a treasure house. And he says, we are supposed to go through life laying up treasures in heaven. Now, that word laying up, if you look at verse 19, it says, lay not up treasures upon earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Okay, that word lay up is the word we know. It's an English word. If you've ever heard the word thesaurus, you know, a treasury of words. Thesaurus is the anglicized form of this Greek word, which is the same. Thesaurus or thesaurizo is the verb form. So what he's saying in verse 19 is, lay not up or don't thesaurizo for yourself treasures. Same word, thesaurus. Upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but, uses the same word again, thesaurizo, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So he says heaven is a treasury, and we're supposed to be thesaurizo. We're supposed to be laying treasures up. We're supposed to be putting them carefully up there. That's Jesus' theology of our material possessions. He said, they are given to you to stack somewhere, and those who are improper stack them on earth, and those who are proper stack them in heaven. Well, it's, you know, that's a beautiful verse. I've heard it all my life. He repeats it. This is a common theme. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Remember the story of the man who was into building barns bigger and bigger? He had a really growing company, and he was making so much from it. He decided he was going to build more and more storage places for it. That's Luke 12, starting in verse 13. It came after some family members were fighting over their inheritance, and Jesus tells them this story. What I like is at the end of the story, Jesus said this. This is the conclusion of his story about the rich fool. He said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he uses the very same word again, thesaurizo, thesaurus. Laying up, stacking treasures. He said, if you spend your life stacking stuff up for yourself on the earth, he said, you're foolish. You're going to lose it. It's kind of like people who in 1865 or 1864 at the waning days of the Confederacy in the South were hoarding Confederate money. Can you imagine how foolish that would have been to be trading in all your gold and silver to get Confederate money that was going to be worthless? Kind of like the mark that went in World War II, the German mark that you had to have two wheelbarrows full of paper money to buy one loaf of bread. Can you imagine anybody in their right mind that would have been trading in all their valuables to get more of that paper money that was going to be worthless? That's the concept Jesus uses. He says, oh, how foolish is anyone, verse 21, who thesaurizo, who lays up treasure for himself instead of laying up treasure toward God. Okay, now turn to James chapter 5. Now James is the first New Testament epistle that was written. It was written by the pastor of the first church. You know, you go to every town, they always have the first church, you know, the first Christian, the first Baptist, and the first whatever. Well, you want to know the real first church in all the world was right here. It's the first church of the Bible, which was Jerusalem. And this brother of Jesus had four earthly brothers, it says, in the Gospels, and two sisters, minimum. He had two and four. He might have had a third sister, we don't know. But Jesus grew up with Joseph and Mary's earthly children, and those four brothers, two of them wrote books. And this is one of them, James, the brother of our Lord, and Jude wrote the book of Jude. So here's James pastoring this monumental church, the church in Jerusalem of his brother, the Lord Jesus. And look what he says in chapter 5. This is Pastor James, son, James ben Joseph. You know, that would have been what he was called, James, son of Joseph, as it was on that ossuary they just found in Jerusalem of his, and brother of Jesus. This is what he preached. I'll start in verse 1 of James 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire in the last days. What is he talking about? By the way, gold can't corrode. Remember? That's why it's gold. Even the great Spanish galleons that sunk and are at the bottom of the ocean floor, when they dig them up, they find the gold glinting in the sand. What he's talking about is spiritually hoarded money is a witness against you in the court of heaven. When God says, what did you do with your earthly life? And if you said, I thesaurizo, I stacked up a lot, but I stacked it up for myself, he said, it's going to be a witness against you. That's what's going to burn up in the judgment. It's just a very convicting time that he's bringing to his church. He said, you all, you are spending your life for what you're going to lose. Because, look at the end of verse 3, you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Actually, the grammatical form of this is for the last days. And isn't that the American theme? Heap up as much treasure as you can for your retirement years, and they were doing the same thing in the Jerusalem church. Now there's prudence, and you're supposed to get ready for the winter, but you're not supposed to heap. And they heaped up treasures for the last days. And verse 4 says even to cheating those employees that should have shared in some of those treasures. So this is another use of this. Now, the question I asked myself as I was studying that this week, I said, Jesus says, don't lay them on earth, lay them in heaven. He says, don't be rich laying up for yourself, lay up for God. Now James adds, be careful, don't lay it up, they're going to corrode and corrupt you. Be rich toward God. And I thought, how can you do it? It's kind of a vague thing. How do you fax it to heaven? How do you get it up there? Well, now look where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians 16. Because the last chapter of 1 Corinthians uses the same word. Now, if you know anything about understanding the Bible, a word that is used in the Bible is usually explained in the context of its usage within the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so if you want to know what a word means in the Bible, you look at how the Bible writers use it as they are writing the Scriptures. And so how is this lay up treasure word used in the Bible, which in English is thesaurizo, to understand this? Well, it's in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. It says, on the first day of the week, let each of you thesaurizo. There it is. There's where Christians are supposed to be laying up their treasures. They're supposed to be storing up. Lay something aside and store it up as you prosper as a part of your worship to God. What a concept that Jesus said in these tough times of this Israel of the first century, when people worked all day long, they were day laborers, when they had little. You know what he says? He says, from your little you have as a day laborer, lay up some, so that on the first day of the week. That's what verse 1 says. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches, so you must do, on the first day of the week. Those people worshipped Christ on Sunday, every week, with their voices, with their prayers, and with their gifts. They were offering to Him. What a beautiful picture. And what a time we had last week looking at what the context of these people that came out of Judaism. They were, as Jews under the law, demanded almost like taxation to give their 10%. But when they came to Christ under grace, He says, what I want from you is not the demanded taxation of the law. I want you to look at your treasures and look at them as something that you can willingly, like David did in 1 Chronicles 29, joyfully give to me. What a beautiful picture it is. Well, let's go through this passage, 1 Corinthians 16. And if you've been writing in the margin, you should have somewhere by verse 1. I have given orders. We saw last week the Christians, how did they give in the New Testament as it was written? How were they taught about giving? Number one, they were taught that giving was commanded. It was not under the law demanded that they give a certain amount. We're going to see in a moment. He says, I'm not commanding you the amount. What I'm commanding you is the attitude. And what's the attitude? Think about this. Giving is commanded. It's not an option. Paul instructed the Corinthian church. Now, verse 1 of 16, chapter 16, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders, and so you must do. In verse 2, he directed the command in this way, let each of you lay something aside. Who was supposed to give? Every one of them. Every one of them. Paul wanted all of them to give. Giving should be individual. Each one in verse 2 is all-inclusive. This command meant to all Christians. No one was accepted and no one was excused. Everyone was considered a steward of whatever the Lord gave them. Now, let me remind you, I'm going to go back to chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel. I want to do a commentary on Jesus watching a poor person giving. And you know it's the widow with the two mites. This is what it says in chapter 12, verse 41, in Mark's Gospel. Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury, and he saw the people putting money in the treasury. And many were rich, and they were putting in much. Verse 42, then a poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. And he called his disciples to him, and he says, wow, I say to you, that poor widow put in more than all who have given to the treasury. For they, out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. Now, something to think about this. When Jesus observed all the people putting their offerings in, he didn't discourage the widow for putting in her 2 copper coins, which were less than a cent. And he didn't chide the temple officials for accepting that money. His reaction was honoring her generosity. You see, what the Lord is saying is, no one is accepted from this. No one's excused. No matter how little we have, no matter how much we have in economic terms, all of us are to be participants. You know, I've had people say, well, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything yet. I'll give later. Wait a minute. Jesus said, if you haven't been faithful in that which is little, how will you ever be faithful in that which is much? The same ones that give out of their poverty give out of their prosperity. And Jesus said, it's commanded. It's also to be planned. Look at verse 2. It says, it's to be a planned giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Plan for it. Giving is to be regular. Regarding the collection in Corinth, Paul said it should be done every week. So ask yourself, if I was in the first century church with the apostles actually pastoring and teaching the churches, what would I have been taught? They would have said it's not an option, it's a command. Number 2, they said it's to be planned, that you regularly, weekly give. Now, let me develop that because it's touched my heart. It's an amazing thought to think about why they did this. Paul wanted them to have systematic giving when they came together for worship. And they were commanded as a part of their worship service to give an offering. You know, sometimes it seems like that people would rather not have money talked about and not have offerings taken, and you kind of want to move it to the back where no one sees it, and we don't want it kind of around because it's embarrassing, or churches always talk about money. In God's estimation, it's a part of the worship, and it's a vital part. Just continue thinking about the setup. The appropriate period for giving, Paul taught them in verse 2, is weekly, on the first day of the week. So that convinces us the church met on Sunday. Did you ever think about that? You read some of the literature, and some of the Seventh-day meeting churches, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Seventh-day Baptists, and other groups, they think that the Roman Catholic Church duped everybody and had them start meeting on Sunday. It's a pagan day, and it's wrong, and we should meet on Saturday, the Sabbath day. They didn't know that. And they had Jesus, John, Paul, Peter, and all the other apostles teaching them. And they didn't know they were supposed to meet on Saturday. They were taught to meet on Sunday. That's when Paul, as if it was a well-known, well-taught fact, says, as you meet on the first day of the week, the first day being Sunday, give. And so they met on Sunday. But what he's saying is the worship of the risen Christ included regular giving of money. Now remember, Jesus in Revelation identifies himself as the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn. So Sunday is actually Christ's birthday. Think about it. Today is Jesus' birthday. He rose, firstborn from the dead on Sunday. And so when you're invited to someone's celebration of their birthday, what is a normal custom? Well, the Bible says when you come to Jesus' celebration of his resurrection from the dead, what he expects is to get gifts. Think about that. Think about when we are given the privilege and the opportunity to give, we are not giving our gifts to a velvet-lined basket or a velvet-lined bag. We're not giving our gifts to an usher. We're not giving our gifts to a group of elders even. We're not giving our gifts to Tulsa Bible Church, a 501c3PO or whatever it is, organization or corporation. We are not giving it to a human organization. When that bag or usher or plate or basket comes by, we're literally putting it into the hands of Jesus Christ. Boy, that puts a heavy weight. I have people and they say, well, if I give this money to you, I say, well, you don't give it to me. I mean, people meet me in the hall all the time and give me checks for the church. They say, oh, I'd like to give this to you for the church. And I say, well, actually, you're not giving it to me. You're giving it to the Lord Jesus. Now, that puts a heavy burden on the treasurer and the elders how they dispense it, because it's not their money, it's Christ. But also it puts a relief in our heart that we're not giving it to humans. They dispense it in the place of Christ in whose hand we put it. So Sunday giving was a mandated part of worship. God's primary leading on giving, as in everything else, is through the Scripture. And the Scriptures here mention that we are to give every week on Sunday. And that's a mandated element of worship. It's part of the duty of every one of us. Now, keep your place here, but go back to how Peter talked about this. 1 Peter, that's way to the right in your Bibles. Chapter 2. I want to show you what Peter says, because he really puts a beautiful picture on this in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. Peter's talking about the church, and he's talking about us as individual pieces of the church, the body of Christ. And he calls it a holy temple built up of little stones, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so you and I are each one a living stone, and each one of us together, when we come to Christ, join into a part of the body of Christ. Now look what he says in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God and precious. So that's Christ. Verse 5. You also, that's us, as living stones, we're all living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. We, as we come to Christ, we become a part of this beautiful spiritual house. And each one of us are uniquely chosen and formed and fashioned and gifted by God to have our place in this special house, this temple being built to God of His church. A holy priesthood. The instant you got saved, you became a priest. And I have a lot of people, you know, they in their early days wanted to be a priest, and some ladies wanted to be nuns. They wanted to really serve God. And I remember when I pastored in New England, I met so many people who said I was going to be a priest, or I was for a while or whatever, but now I'm not. And I always look at them and say, oh, yes, you are. They go, no, I got married. You know, I got saved. And I said, no, when you got saved, look at verse 5. You became a holy priest, part of the holy priesthood. And you and I, the instant we got saved, look at verse 5, are to be involved in what we're going to do forever, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And you know what those are? They are when we sing in the power of the Spirit, and we lift our voices in worship to God. And when you pray, your prayers and my prayers, as they're energized by the Holy Spirit, are like a fragrant aroma, and they rise up before God. Now don't forget the other one. When you and I, as we meet every week on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, a part of our worship is to be commanded, instructed, asked for by the Lord, is the regular, systematic, proportionate giving of our money. Not, you know, I had someone say, well, I don't give, I barter, you know. I don't give where I barter. You know, I sweep the church parking lot because, you know what, that's ministry and that's wonderful to do. But God says, I want you to, from what you gain material in this world, I want you to take a part of it, give it up, and give it to me. And I want you to do it on Sunday when you meet to celebrate my resurrection. And I want it to be, 1 Peter 2:5, a part of your offering acceptable worship to God through Jesus Christ. Wow. That changes the offering. The offering is as hallowed as the Lord's Supper, as hallowed as communion, as hallowed as prayer, as hallowed as any other part of worship. And that's why Paul's explaining how to do it. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16. With that in mind, put the pieces together with me. What he says is our giving should not be based on periodic or emotional appeals or feelings. It shouldn't be based on when we get a bonus or unexpected check in the mail, but it should be regular. That's we plan to give regularly. It should be willingly prompted by the Holy Spirit. It should be a grateful commitment of our possessions to the Lord, to His people, for His work. Now, what does verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16, what does that do to us? When we read that the apostles were teaching on the first day of the week, each individual person is to lay something, thesaurizo, treasure it aside, and store it up. What does that mean? Well, listen to the effect it has on our lives. It means that we are forced every week to consider ourselves stewards of what God gave us and to sacrifice part of that to Him. And that weekly giving raises our sensitivity to money. And that giving is seen as an ongoing, regular spiritual responsibility. That's why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, if you weekly think about that your treasure is in heaven, and if you materially place some of that treasure in the hands of Jesus through His church for His glory, then your heart will be there in heaven and with His people. You know why our culture affects us? We have gotten And it's part of the Bible's prediction. The cashless society is on us, and it's coming fast. I mean, biometric readouts, and I mean, did you notice the new Palms or the new PDAs? They have this where you can do your thumbprint thing, and you know, so that nobody can get in. You know, you need a pin. You just put your thumb on it, and it says, "Oh, that's you. You can read your email." I mean, we're coming to this cashless electronic society, and do you know what? It's slowly, and it's happening almost imperceptibly. People get detached from giving to God. It becomes an electronic, it becomes a check that they mail. They don't even touch it. The computer does it. And they, for 35 cents, the computer mails it for you, I guess. I don't know how it all works. And the actual idea that I'm taking some of my treasures and I am giving them to God, which was foundational in the early church, is slowly slipping away from us. You know, it would be like saying, I'll pay you to go to church for me. You know, I have to stay home. Why don't you go for me? And you know what? I'll pay you to sing. I don't like to sing, so why don't you sing the songs and God will accept your singing for me? And why don't I pay you to go out and tell someone about Christ so I can take someone to heaven? I'll pay you. You do it so I'll get the crown, right? I mean, we start getting detached. And that's what's slowly happening in our culture. And Paul said, no, I want you attached. So it should be planned. It's commanded. It's planned. Look at verse 2 continuing. It's prepared. Verse 2 says that each one of you should be setting this aside. It shouldn't be coming to church and not be prepared. It's coming to church with your gift already prepared. That means that we seek the Lord about our gift at home. We prepare it at home. Did you know, Bonnie and I, we sit down and we just went through this because it was the end of the year. And every December we sit down and I, as the head of the house and leader of the home, I show her the year past and how we've done financially and in all of our goals for our children. And then I say, what is our plan and what is our goal for the year ahead? And every year we have met. This is our 20th year that we've been married, and every year we desire to increase our giving by at least 1% of our income. And you know what? For 20 years, we have done that in our lives. We have always increased our giving. And you know what? It's the most amazing thing to sit and say, what can we do to increase what we give of our possessions to the Lord? It becomes an act of worship. So we plan it, we prepare it, and then we give it as our treasure to the Lord. You know what the Lord is saying? If we don't properly give, we cannot properly worship. Because, and if you want to go to a verse, and this is where we're going to end, look at Luke 16, where Jesus talks about money. And this is where we'll end, and we'll finish next week. But Luke 16, 10 and 11, Jesus said, he who is faithful, Luke 16, 10, in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unfaithful in what is least is unjust in much. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's another word for money, who will commit to you and to your trust the true riches? You know what the Lord says? Our giving affects our worship. And if we don't properly give, we don't properly worship. And if we're not faithful in the little things, we won't be faithful in the many things and the true things. And if we are not generous when we have little to give, we will not be generous when we have much to give. The dollar amount of our giving may increase, but our generosity will not. God said it's from the heart. And I want you, from your heart, to be offering as my priest. And as my kingdom of priests, I want you to come to my birthday party where you remember every week that I'm the firstborn from the dead, that I rose to purchase your redemption and to give you eternal life. And I want you to give me a gift from your heart that reflects how much you love me and how generously you have freely received, you freely give. That's what the offering's all about. By the way, the giving the last 2 years has been the most in the 50-year history of this church. This is not an appeal for the building fund. This is not an appeal for the general fund. It has nothing to do with when I was a Southern Baptist pastor in Georgia. I remember they used to have this huge board. And it used to be that it had all the attendance for every class and had all the offerings for every class. And I think that's wonderful. But you know what? It became more like watching that board than an act of worship. And I remember one of the first things I looked at in the different churches when I have visited churches with the elders. I remember the first time I walked into this building in 1994, I went to see if they had a board up, you know? Because I remember it used to be like a football game. They used to come in and the numbers would change and everything else. You know what? That distracts from this. This is a giving to God. He commands it. I want you to plan it, he says. And then I want you to give it as an offering of worship to me. I hope that's how you look on the offering that you give to Jesus Christ. Let's bow before him in a word of prayer this morning. Thank you, O Father, for the worship we can offer to you. We can offer the worship of our words, the fruit of our lips giving praise to your name. We can offer the worship of our spirits as they ascend like a fragrant aroma to you. But you've told us we can also offer materially the resources, the treasures, the money that we need for daily life, and we take from what we need for our everyday life, and we give to you what we have chosen prayerfully and planned in our heart to give as an expression of our love. Not bound by the law, no percent demanded of us, but as a reflection of a heart of love and as a desire in our heart to abound in the grace of giving. I pray that you would touch our hearts. May the offering be an act of worship at every service from every one of your saints. May it be prayed over, thought over, planned and prepared and given, wrapped as lovingly as possible to offer into your hands because we love you. And then, Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that it will change slowly our lives more and more into being a kingdom of priests, to be offering in every part of our life acceptable sacrifices. In the name of Jesus, we ask that. Amen.